entitled this sermon, When We Fail. And as was confirmed this evening, that a lot of us are going through a bit of a tough patch. And I don't know how many golfers are here in this auditorium. I'm not a keen golfer. I don't have the self-control or the patience for the sport. Maybe God will one day deliver me that I can play golf. It's a very expensive sport. In any case, I don't know if I'd want that deliverance. I like fast things, and golf feels a bit slow for me. But for those that are golfers here, it feels like we just aren't able to keep the ball on the green. And that was confirmed this evening. And so I'd like to stop here for a little while. And tonight's not going to be a very long sermon, because I really believe our deliverance will be in worship and in ministry time together. But I'd like to start off by saying, so a lot of you will know me as when I'm just on a personal little personal journey that you can take with me. When I'm in the pulpit, I'm quite a hard guy. It would seem I'm quite hard. And in the past, in my upbringing, I was also one-on-one very hard with people. And the Lord has over the last few years, really been softening me up, and I'm very grateful for that. My wife, Matty's played a massive role, as you guys all know. As I know Matty in my life, just to show me that it's okay to be human and to be nice to people. And so I see myself more growing in the revelation of Paul, where Paul writes these very hard letters, but even in his letters he says, you know that when I'm with you, I'm quite a softie. But in my letters, I'm quite harsh. And I've been reviewing some of the words that we've been giving over the last few weeks, and I realize there's quite a lot of like hard words. And so for the sake of the fact that we're walking this journey together, and for the sake that it's been really a lot of hard words, I do think it's important, right, that we don't start thinking that our doctrine looks this. Are you with me? I don't want us to lean too far to the left. So this evening, I'm really going to try and aim more for the right. When we fail. And I want to share this evening a little bit of my testimony, a part of my testimony of God that really shows God's grace. And all that it shows is God's grace. That part of my testimony. And I really think it's important that we hear it and remind it of how grace works. Many of us struggle with condemnation, and many of us struggle with works. So when something's broken, we want to fix it. And that's a little bit of where I'm going this evening. And I'm not going to, as normal, throw 45 scriptures at you. Although I probably have 45 scriptures. Let's try and whittle them down. Before we get to the scriptures, can everyone do this? Can I know that, not this, this. All right? All right. You'll notice this is how you need to go through life. Right? If you get this, you're done. I learned this from one of our guys called Jan Kaur, and we'll get back to the finger thing now. I learned it from a guy called Jan Kaur. He's on the A team, the apostolic team, back in Stellenbosch. We've got an apostolic team in Stellenbosch. And he's known as the small group guru. I don't know if you like to use the word guru. We might have to take out the word. The small group discipler. But he's really, really good at it. He's really amazing. He's anointing of God's life. And one of the things he taught us back in the day was, you walk through life like this. God always being on top. Your first love. God on top. This is others. And this is you. In other words, you are as important as the person on your left and right. If we can get that, spiritually really get that, as a bride of Jesus Christ, we'll be very healthy. What mostly starts happening is it sort of starts doing more something like that. When we become number one, first of all, God comes number one, we become number two, and everyone else comes number three. And later on, we find ourselves that we're number one, God somewhere between number two, and everyone else is very definitely, if on the scale, still somewhere there at the bottom. So, as we go through this word tonight, can I remind ourselves this? You are important to God. As important to the person on your left, and as important to the person on your right. No, you're not less important, but you're not more important. And I know it sounds very obvious, but can I prove in 2.3 seconds that it's not so in your life? Can I? Is that right? Can we do the test? Right. How much time do you pray for yourself? Have a prayer time, percentage-wise. Keep it in your head. How much time do you spend, percentage-wise, praying for others? All right? According to that percent, I'd like to challenge you. How does that look in your life? All right, let's move on. Awfully quiet in the house of God tonight. So if you want a husband, ladies, pray that everyone else gets a husband. It's very simple. You want to raise, guys? No, guys don't only want the rise. They want a job. They want to fly up the corporate ladder. So if you want to fly up the corporate ladder, pray that everyone else flies up the corporate ladder. And when that guy, listen very carefully, when that guy next to you that really is horrible at his job gets promoted above you for some reason because he drinks more beers than you, you celebrate that, not the beers. You celebrate the fact that this guy got the job. You start living that kind of life, God will bless you. Because some of us actually get a right to pray enough for other people until they get promoted or get that blessing. And then we go into, woe is me. All right, before we carry on, let's carry on and get into Scripture. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. Okay? Do you see your name there? I don't see Bernie Righteous, no. Okay, so he is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for my sins. Rather put yourself right there. And not only for my sins, but the sins of the entire world. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but does not obey God's commandments, that person is a liar. And is not living in the truth. A very interesting scripture put together here by one of my favorite authors, John. I love that he starts, my dear children. He's speaking to young believers. He's speaking to those that haven't been too much on the block. And he says, right, that we had an advocate who is Jesus Christ. If you want to know what an advocate is, please speak to Ziggy or Liesl. There's a difference between a lawyer and an advocate and an attorney and all these things. It gets very confusing. Go speak to those that understand better. But Christ is our advocate who pleads our case before the Father if we are in sin. of us try and play our own advocate because we look at what God says we must live, right? Because it says, if we love him, we'll obey him, right? We'll obey his commandments. But we see how we fail his commandments. Thou shalt not sin, thou shalt not have adulterous thoughts, or you won't steal, or whatever. And somewhere along it, we fail in it, right? Is anyone so holy they never failed in any of the commandments of God? And we get ourselves in a place of such condemnation because we want to earn our way into heaven. We want to earn the place of grace. Our pride speaks so loud to us that we think that we are so special that we should be able to get everything right. Okay? Now, hopefully, if you went to school, most of us went to school, yeah? Hopefully, school taught you one thing. That you can't get everything right. Right? I don't know, maybe you got 100% for one subject once. Maybe you got 100% for one subject twice. But I'm sure there's no one here that got 100% all the time in every test and exam that they ever wrote. In fact, I'm sure each one of us, including the doctors in the house, I won't look at anyone, has failed the subject somewhere along the line. I don't know, that's scary if doctors fail exams. That freaks me out, just the thought of that. So what exams did you fail? You know, are they looking at your broken leg there or whatever? But in school, you're all still here. Now, I know back then it was the worst thing ever, and it was the walk of shame when the teacher called you to the front. In my day, I got a real shock in high school. I failed my first test in high school, and it was a history test. So this teacher calls me to the front, and I said, cool, and there's about five of us standing in front. And he says, right, and he picks up his cane, and he starts walking. So now my brain's going, what? Back in my days, it might be showing my age a little bit, I got my first hiding in high school because I failed a test. Can I say that it did not help me to study any harder? It just brought more fear in my life. I was petrified of history. I hated history. I suffered with my forefathers, you know? You read how how my forefathers apparently took some other oxen and they went up some mountain and over the mountains really hardcore. I understand. I paid for it. But isn't that so much how we relate to God? We're so convinced when we fail, he's going to beat us. Something inside of us often says that. And so we try and earn the right to work our way through a penance into heaven and into God's good books. And so I'd like us to discuss this a little bit, how grace works. See, grace is a mystery, and it's really hard to come in one sermon to be able to speak through grace, because grace is a person. Grace is Jesus Christ. And to understand what grace means, you have to understand Jesus. In spirit and in truth. Jock, do you want to come share? Jock gave a revelational, you know when someone says something, you just go, wow. Okay, Jock is one of those wow moments. I asked him to come and share. He was sharing tonight as we were praying before the sermon. He just gave a little something that was really just wow. Jock, wow the people. No pressure.
Okay, so you guys can just go, wow. Great. sometime during the week thought about that scripture and can't remember somewhere in John, but just says that spirit and truth. And well, when I thought about it, I got these two pictures, one being like a hose pipe. When you turn up for water, sometimes the force of the water makes the hose pipe just move around and stuff. and the other was of a gun with the barrel and the bullet. And just that what I got is that with relating to spirit and truth, if you take the hose pipe, the water, the power that comes through is the spirit. But if the hose pipe is not held in the hand, it's out of control. Truth missing. And with the gun, the explosion of a bullet is the power of a spirit that just releases. But if it's not a barrel, okay, the truth, then if we think we have a bullet, then yeah, obviously the bullet just explodes right in front of you and it's not channeled anywhere.
Wow.
I'm going to need another battery. Spirit and truth. I love that. I love the fact that you need to have both to understand. Because otherwise if you shoot and there's no barrel, you'll never hit your target ever. So, speaking about Jesus. So, to try and explain grace in one little sermon is really going to be a little bit hard. But I would like to this evening break grace down into two attributes. And it's important that we understand both these attributes. But before we get there, can we actually put that next slide up on? Our relationship with God is subject to our maturity in God, and it's displayed by obedience. Here's a question. Why did God strike or not allow Moses to get into the promised land? Is that a hard one for you to work through? So, Moses is the one guy that spent all his time in God's presence, heard from God on behalf of Israel. He was the only righteous man really amongst them. The rest of them all just wanted to go back to Egypt. But Moses kept on wanting God what God had. He was a man after God's heart. He was a friend of God. And yet there came this time when he's about to go into the promised land and the Lord says, just before they can step in, speak to the rock, and he'd already touched the rock and water came because the people were moaning. And again, instead of, because he was angry, he hit the rock and didn't speak to the rock. And then the Lord says, because you have disobeyed me, in this one eensy, weensy, tiny little thing, you're not going to see the promised land. That is hardcore. If God treats me like that, I ain't seeing no promised land. How is that grace? Great question. It's grace in the point of our relationship with God. The maturity we have in Him. Right. To your part of my testimony. I was born and bred Baptist. Not Southern Baptist. They're just weird. I don't know about the Southern Baptist, but what I see on TV, they freak me out. But I was born and bred a Baptist. And since I remember being saved. I remember the day I gave my life to the Lord. I was 6 years old. I was tiny. And I'll never forget the day. And since then, it's been a marvelous walk with the Lord. It's really been awesome. And after I'd finished school, I decided I want to give a year to Christ. I want to give a year of my life, you know, the gap year. I want to give a year to the Lord. And to be honest, it was more out of arrogance than it was out of submission. Young 18-year-old that knows everything, you know, a person that's a matric, knows everything, grade 12. They are the most intelligent people on the face of the planet. They know everything. And they can change the world. And I was one of those. And I went and did a year for Christ. I came here to Cape Town. And I did a year with one of the guys here. And it was by far the worst year of my life. I hated every minute. Not every minute. There's some parts I really loved. was arrogant, I was full of myself. I gave my leader uphill from the word go. I was rebellious. But in my books, I really was convinced that I was the righteousness of God and that I had arrived. Make no mistake, I was anointed. I did great things. We worked with kids. The kids loved me. I loved them. We had a great time. We did a lot of camps. I was the camp champ. Loved it. But I was giving my team lead nightmares. See, I didn't have the maturity at that stage. I wanted to have the maturity. I wanted to be God's favorite. I wanted to be anointed. I wanted to be special. I wanted to be amazing. I wanted to do things for God's kingdom. But I just didn't have the maturity. And so I rated myself a little higher than I should have. I rated myself more as a Moses than I did of the least of God's anointed. Are you with me? Have you ever been there? Have you ever had that wake-up call, that moment? In any case, let me explain what happened next. So my lead and I picked up big problems with each other. And so what I did was, and I have repented, okay, I kept reading his journal. Yeah. This guy kept his journal open on his desk every day, and he wrote every day in his journal. So this was asking for problems. I have repented, and I have repented to him. And after a while, he started writing his journal that he wished I wasn't on the team. And that I was a mistake. And that if we were a bigger team, because we were a rather small team that year, he would have actually gotten rid of me. And so with that knowledge and no maturity, obviously, I went and faced him. Without him knowing that I've been reading his journal, I said, "You don't want me here." And so what did he do? He said, "No, you're so special. You're so blessed. We really need you. And I really value what you bring to this team," etc., etc. And in that space, something started ministering. A bitterness started ministering. And so I finished the year. A few other things happened. You know, like those teams, you fall in love with the one girl on team, you're not allowed to have a relationship on team, and then you get more rebellious, and then you have a relationship, and then they bust you, and it goes bare, and life goes sour. I walked out of there making two promises to God. Well, you don't have to remember both now. One, I'll never go back to ministry. And two, I'll never work with kids again. And so for about 4 years, I went into the place where I needed grace. I became the prodigal son. I didn't deny God. I didn't say God doesn't exist. I did deny God. I didn't say God doesn't exist. I didn't become an atheist or something. I just said, "Lord, I'm putting you on the shelf for now, and I'm going to go live a life of freedom." As I saw it. And so for many years, I went from being this high school sweetheart, you know, the perfect boy, never got drunk at school, never did anything wrong, really. You know, one of those guys? You do know those guys? You know, guys that were actually saints in school? Ryan's not agreeing. That's why you don't invite your brother. You make sure your brother's not in the church when you... Self-righteous, as you can see, to going to the bottle and living a very loose life. When I mean loose in my own life. Like, I had an agenda to try and kill myself. I actually saw how far I could get. And I became the prodigal son. I remember, man, I got into stupid things. I would look for the biggest guy in a bar to start a fight. I kid do not. Bottom of testimony. And I tell God just before I do it, check this, Lord. And I'd walk up to the biggest guy. I said, yes, what's your problem? Kid you not. Obviously, I had a few beers in to help with the boldness. Most of those nights, then the guy and I would end up drinking together and we'd be best friends. But I lived a life without God. And God had the grace to keep me alive. It wasn't by anything that I did, and I mean dead seriously, love. I challenged God like you can't imagine. I did stupid suicidal stuff. And every time I test God. Because I wanted God to punish me. I wanted God to take me out. And I had these faithful people in this weird church called Shofar. One guy was in school with me and knew him since I was about 4 years old and we'd grown up together. And he was studying in Stellenbosch. And he just kept on pushing my buttons. Going, come surf with us, come surf with us, come spend time with us. Come and have praise and worship us. And I remember I'd go to Indrach, it's one of the reses there, and they'd be having small group. And I'm just watching my watch. Come on, man. Come on, it's Wednesday night. Come on, man. I need to go out now. And when the guy would say, amen, I was in my car and I was in the bar. And now I'm behind my friends about three drinks. So now it's catch-up time. That was the life I lived. Try this. Do not be Jonah. Don't be stupid. But my point is, to the maturity I had, God was gracious. And he waited like a good father. See, when I returned to the Lord, my brother's got the same testimony. We returned basically in the same time, within a few months, maybe a bit longer. I really repented and I really came to God and I really changed. Maturity had happened when I went to the pigs. Grace has two sides. The one side of grace empowers you to overcome. It empowers you to get 100% for every test of life. Always. That's grace. And that's the most important way to look at grace. When you look at something that's about to come into your life, you go, I can do this because I've got Jesus. But when we fail, when we miss it, there's that grace that covers us, and we need to hear this. And this, I really believe, is a word in season for us here. When you're going through the trials you're going through right now, when you're going through that hard time and you just can't, and you're at your end, Christ is there, his grace is sufficient. When you don't have one more pure thought towards your boss, because you just can't anymore, or that colleague, or that family member, or your spouse, when you've come to your end, it's okay. Do not become your own accuser. Do not be the accuser of the brethren in your own life. Satan does a good enough job, you don't have to add. All you do is, when you fall forward. In other words, you fall before God. You bow down, you say, Lord, I can't, help me. And let him pick you up and carry on. And if you fall again, that's fine, it's okay. Let him pick you up. Many of us are still children in the Lord, but we want to be adults in the Spirit. But we're not. And some of us are parents or adults in the spirit realm, but we want to be children. I'm not speaking about purity of a child. I'm talking about the mindset of a child. It doesn't work that way. How it works is being honest to where you're at. If the truth isn't in you, it isn't in you. Don't hammer yourself about it. When you look at the gifts of the Spirit, and you go, this area of my life, tick. This area of my life. Just admit that you're not making it. Because that gives space for the Holy Spirit to come in and go, okay, let's do this. But if you're going to in and on justify yourself, you're not giving the Holy Spirit space. You're not giving Christ space in that area of your life to come and bring a healing. And most of us in areas of our lives are doing that with the Lord. We're going, but I need to be the righteousness of Christ. I need to be perfect. I need to be healthy. You know, I'm a small group leader, or I've known the Lord so long. I should be more mature. I should have breakthrough in this life already. I should, in this area of my life, I should have healing in this area of my life. I don't have it. It's okay. Don't condemn yourself because you're not standing in that area of your life. Just give it to God and say, Lord, it's yours. I can't do this by myself. I'm failing. And I'm failing miserably, Lord. Thank you. David, such a beautiful picture. David's heart was after God. Would you agree? I really see it as a man after God's heart. And the one thing he wanted, he looked at his palace that lived in, he said, Lord, it's not right that I live in this beautiful home and you don't have a home. You're living in a tent. I want to build you a beautiful home. That was David's heart. You know what God said to him? God said, no. You're too dirty. There's too much blood in your hands. You can't do it. Sorry, no. But Lord, my heart is after you. I want to build your kingdom. That's how most of us would go. But Lord, I've done all these things for you. Everything I've done is for you. That was not the heart of David. You know that David worshipped God when he said that? He worshipped God. He said, thank you, Lord. Because he understood that the temple was not about him, it was truly about God. That is maturity. In other words, I have failed God in this place in my life. Praise you, Lord. I love you. You are exalted because you will build your temple. For you are God. And I am a broken, broken man. And if you choose someone else, I praise you. We're going to worship together. Can I call the band up? Simple, small word this evening and a lot more, but I feel we can stop there for tonight. As we worship the Lord, can I ask you something? Can you set yourselves, your mind, upon the fact that He is grace and that He is the perfect, perfect sacrifice? That He did it, it's finished? And those secret sins that you are struggling with that no one knows or few people only know? It's finished. He's done it on the cross. And if you're just able to let go and just say, Lord, I have tried by all my strength to find the healing in this and I haven't, the deliverance in this and I haven't, but I will not be condemned because of it. Grace, being Jesus Christ, can give space. You give Christ that space, He can come in and He can heal you. It's in that space where you can go to your friends and say, I'm really struggling in this area, guys. I really want to see victory. And they're going to go, that's awesome, brother. Let's walk together. I'm your wingman. And for those of you that when people come to you and they say, I'm struggling with something, you are not the accuser of the brethren. Do not look shocked. Okay? You play poker face. And you say, brother, that's awesome. Thank you for sharing. Sister, that's amazing. Thank you for sharing. I know this is difficult. And then you walk with that person. called to cover each other. We're called to walk together. We're called to have each other's backs. So the grace we give is the grace we receive. The more grace you're going to give, the more grace you'll be able to receive from the Lord. So let's extend grace towards one another. And when it's going hard and you're struggling, let's be honest with one another. Buddy, I've been struggling with this thing for the last 20 years. No one knows. I have this problem. I have a gambling problem. I have a drinking problem. I just can't control it. I've tried everything. Can you extend grace to me? Can we walk together? That's why we have church. That's why we come together. Because the battle we take together. Let's worship, and as we worship, allow the Lord to just come and minister to you this evening, that grace that you need in that area of your life. And surrender it to the Lord, and let's see where the Lord takes us.